Today is Missions Sunday. Some people have it as with an S, some don't have. In Galilee, we always put an S to it. All right? Today is Missions Sunday. My first mission trip was in 1983. You know, then I was quite good looking. Now only got look good, I'm not sure. But that shows time has flown by between this period. That was the first time I sat on a plane. I've never sat on a plane. You know how excited I was the night before? I'm going onto a plane, and I'm going to sit, and I asked for window seat. I want to see how far down it is. And I was just filled with all kind of excitement. 1983, our first trip to Medan with Calvary Pandan. In that trip, Lee Mason was also on that trip, right? And it was my first overseas trip, and it happened to be a mission trip, and I really thank God for that. And Medan became a very, very a station there, very close to my heart. I go to Medan like going to Serangoon Road. I've been many, many times there. I've seen Medan from what it was. Then 1984, the station became Galilee Station. This all happened in 1983. There was a conference in Port Dickson where the title of the conference was Vision and Mission. That was the first ever pastoral conference I attended. I want you to know how naive I was. At the end of that conference, Dr. Toshangwa said, maybe somebody can come up and say something. And I went up there and I shared how my 21st birthday celebrated in Galilee. Can you imagine how naive I was? And Dr. To leaned over to my ears there and said, say something about a conference. That's how bodo I was then. Okay? So mission has been a starting point in one of the starting points in my Christian life. I came back to Galilee in 1981. When I was about 21 years old, I think around November, December. Today, 2020 January's article says about 400,000 people are operating as missionaries around the world. All right? 400,000. I do not know whether the article didn't say very clearly whether the 400,000 were full-time missionaries or is it people like us who make mission trips. I think a whole lot of people in the world go on this basis, making mission trips several times in a year. But there's a very small group of people who dedicate and immersed into the culture and become a very, very bona fide missionary. All right? They really become one of them. And that is a very, very special calling. And I do not want to really go into all the history of Hudson Taylor, David Livingstone, and all these people who are amazing men and women who have gone out and sacrificed their lives, and because of their good work, today churches are all over the place. We are like a, you know, we piggyback their example. We just piggyback their example. Galilee has been always mission-minded. We have done a lot of work. We have spent a lot of resources. Many Galileans have been through, from Medan, Pakistan, East Asia, India, Vietnam, Cambodia, and other places, right? And it has always had a place in our hearts. So right now, we are not very sure. In April, whether we can embark on our Africa trip. Tickets have been booked. All the painful injections have been taken. And not sure whether we can embark on it. I'll explain a little bit later why. And big plans have been made in Kenya. They even say the local TV station is going to be there. So I'm not sure what's going to happen. So we will wait and see how things go. This morning, I've just chosen one text, all right? We will just focus on this one text. A simple text. And Jesus said unto them, okay, who are them? All of us, these disciples then, right there. Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Like that word, every creature. To every creature that you will come across, right? Just speak to them the word. So from this text, I would like to draw your attention to 3 points. The first one is be decisive. Be decisive. Go. Right? Don't have a fickle-minded situation. Be very clear. There's no question, no if, no but. It's just you want to do or don't want to do, that kind of thing. Go. That's where it is. Next is be deliberate, be determined. All right? Be deliberate. Go into, and I explain to you what I mean by that. And be determined to preach. Don't go there and do something else. All right? These are the 3 things. Go and go into. Don't walk around. Don't just stay on the circumference. Get into. Into what? We will talk about it. And be determined that you are very focused to preach Christ and no other business. Everything else is secondary. I'm not saying you cannot do anything else. They cannot replace the preaching of God's word. You want to dig a well for somebody? That is fine. You want to help them in the economy, in the local's economy? That is fine. You want to set up a hospital? That is fine. You want to set up a school? That is fine. Those are necessary things, good for their lives, but it cannot become a social gospel. We cannot get involved perhaps in their political situations. Our focus to go to another country, to another place, to another community. I'm glad that Nathaniel is here. I'm talking about Kenya Nathaniel. Good, you're here. And we have only one business in that place, is to preach the word of God. Okay? Let us now focus on the word go. It is a command. It is not, you want to go, you can go. If you really don't want to go, I understand. There is no such provision. Every one of us got to go. One time or the other, some places. Somebody nowadays, there are some people who are saying that missions need not go very far because a lot of people are working in our own country and they are foreigners. Fair enough, but we can still go to them. I'm talking about those who are in Singapore, all right? There are churches considering working with mainland China, people who are here, there are people who are conducting Philippine ministry, there are people who are doing Indian ministry, like what we have, the ministry at 6 p.m. here, Andhra Pradesh ministry. This is Andhra Pradesh, right, in 202 Pandan Gardens. So that is also, in another sense, reaching out to people of other nations, not Singaporeans, but the people of other nations. So missions does not necessarily mean you need to buy a ticket, you go to the airport, or you go to a ferry terminal, and you got to go geographically to a different culture altogether, and then you call it missions. But it can happen right in our own place. I want to focus on the decisiveness. Be decisive. Why? Some of us have never been for any mission trips. Because it's not that they don't like missions or they don't care about the missions. It's just that it didn't work out. So I want to highlight a few things. What does it mean to go to missions? Go in the face of other priorities. Right? Go in the face of other priorities. You have worries. You have family. You have debts. You have other pressures that you need to pay attention to. Work never ends, responsibilities never done altogether, endless waves of duties, errands keep coming. Never can say that when I have lesser work, then probably I will consider. Or perhaps you say, when I retire, I may consider. And maybe you have retired already, and yet you're not exactly free. You know what I'm trying to say? When we are here, we think over there is good time to go, but when you are there, you still could not go, isn't it? So not necessarily retirement means you can go. When your children have grown up, and then you can have a host of other reasons they are not necessarily lame reasons, but we will always have reasons crowding our minds. So especially our young people who are in the 21, 22, still good looking and have good health and can eat quite freely without any issues should consider going, right? Elder Chung later on probably will highlight to you what are the places that has been considered for this year. And never can say, all right, that when these things are settled, then I will go. So go in the face of other priorities. Second, go in the face of prejudices. With our Richard Masyugi's son sitting there, I must tell you that. For the longest time, I didn't want to go to Africa. Longest time. When African mission started, I stayed very far away. I always say, I'm good in Medan. I am, you know, I know in and out of Medan. I know this culture. I'm part of this work right from the, you know, start. So I'll stay there. I'll become a specialist in Medan. Africa, no. Because at that time, there were a lot of machete welding people, you know, everywhere in the newspaper, Africa with, you know, tribal wars, machetes, and people killing senselessly one another, and all kind of diseases and all that. So I said, Africa, no need. My mother also said, don't go Africa, son. You go there, you know, you look like one of them, you know, and then not so good for you. You stay in Indonesia, very nearby, you know. Africa is a strange world. And then the newspapers also not encouraging me, so I never wanted to go. When I came back again to the ministry, the first place, guess what, the test was, can you go to Africa? Somehow they knew this fella must put him on that test. Of course, I'm not foolish enough to say I want to be a specialist of Medan. So I went to Africa. That was my first trip, I think in 2009. Yeah, that was my first trip ever setting foot in land of Africa. We may have prejudices, right? The completion for time and resources over other more, the competition for time and resources for other more important aspects of your life may feel that this is not important. You may not be excited to go to a particular type of people, fearing personal safety, don't like their skin tone or their culture or their way of life, right? This is because of your upbringing, your personal experience or knowledge that you gathered over the years. Think of Jonah. Why wouldn't Jonah go? Politically, Nineveh is a nation that you would hate most. Like people who lived during the Japanese occupation, and if the Japanese war may be over, and you say, let's go to a Japanese restaurant to eat sashimi, nobody will be interested to go. That would be a wrong time to open a Japanese restaurant, right? It's that kind of thing, you know? Nineveh is a place of atrocities. Those people must go to hell. They cannot be saved. Jonah has written off those people. They are about the most notorious people you can find. They will skin you alive. They will hang your body on the wall. Anyway, it's not anything new. That's what a lot of the nations do to their captives. And probably they're extra more horrible than everybody else. And there is a personal struggle between Nineveh and Israel. And definitely Jonah said, I'm not going there because they are our enemies. So God said, go this way. He went the other way. Prejudices. Your past experience. You don't like them, right? And it sometimes comes in your way. Think of Ananias, all right? This is what I say, go in the face of prejudices. Think of Ananias. When Paul was converted in Damascus on the road, he said, the Lord said to him, please go and attend to Saul. And Ananias said, Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. Isn't that the same thing? He said, I'm not giving you a choice. This is not a time to talk. You just need to listen and obey. And he says, and God is very kind. He can simply stop there, go, and that's it. But God understands our difficulties, isn't it? Even with Jonah, God had a discussion with him. Why would he even hold a discussion with an arrogant prophet like Jonah? And yet he explained, see, Jonah, can't you take pity on? Think of the population. Think of the animals. How can I just destroy everybody? Sometimes God is more merciful than man. Therefore, don't confess. Only confess to God. Man doesn't have the capacity, actually, to forgive. He has a problem with that. That's why we encourage everyone to confess their sins to God, and that's biblical, and not to man. All right? Making right is another thing. All right? You offend somebody, you go to that person and say, I'm so sorry, I offended somebody. Right? And he said, this man, my chosen instrument to proclaim. So all of us are what? Not just instrument, not just any instrument. An instrument chosen with knowledge, with purpose, with resources, with design. And if you have never gone anywhere in the area of missions or in the area of reaching out to others, that is a grave concern. We need to rethink about that. My chosen instrument, to do what? To do social work? No. To proclaim. As I say, social work is important. We provide for people. Bring their livelihood better. Make it better. Provide for them facilities. Give them knowledge how to do life better, safer, and more efficiently. But still, proclaim my name to the Gentiles and the kings and to the people of Israel. In the face of prejudices, we need to still go. In the face of problems, right? In the face of problems, we still need to go. Because we cannot say, when my problems are solved, then I will go. Sometimes we generate problems and we magnify the problem. You see how big my problem is? And therefore I cannot go. COVID-19, right? Africa is staring at this. Thousands of mainland China people have moved to Kenya, right? And so far Kenya is all right. I've been in touch with Richard Musyogi. And I even have suggested that if we need to, we may move the trip further down the years, maybe somewhere October or September. We see how things go. I don't want to go there and become quarantined in Africa for 14 days. My trip is only 14 days, and 14 days I'm sitting in quarantine. So that will be a problem. I remember calling one of our very young team member. Look young only, but very matured, very experienced, a person who travels far and wide and hikes on all mountains. If you can identify the person in your mind, good. Definitely not me. All right? And the person said, wait and see. Oh, that's great. I thought I almost can read the person's mind and say, the person going to say, yeah, better cancel. No, the person said, very cool, you know. He said, it's okay, let's wait. I felt a bit embarrassed by that answer. So we are waiting. We haven't made a conclusion to postpone or anything. You think that is bad? Now, you heard Kenya locust situation. Nathaniel, did you bring any locust? Huh? Is there a dish, locust dish? Right, our brother Richard Musyoki's son is here. Kenya locust plague. He sent me pictures. The road we travel, there is not one square inch without locusts. The road that we travel, some of you have been there, the main road going towards Kamingoni, that whole road you see is the things are moving like that on the road, as if the road is shifting. Actually, the locusts are moving back and forth. And I'm following the news over there, and they are treating, they are imagining this would go away. These are yellow locusts. This is because of all the problems that is happening, Syrians and the Turkish border and all the bombing and all that. The environment has been disturbed, and these locusts are transmigrating to this site, and they won't hurt you anything. They will just eat up the crops, and they will just go on. And the last time this thing happened, guess what? 72 years ago. Bible tells us in the last days things get worse, isn't it? And yet the end is not here yet. 72 years, you know, and now this problem is here. So we look to God. We look to God for wisdom in this area. Going in the face of problems. Next, go in the face of perils, dangers, personal dangers. Reverend Dr. Bobby Fee was there in Kenya. I'm supposed to be in the program, teaching program in Kenya for the masters. But I realized that to go there means I have to, the church has to provide for it, and we don't have that kind of extra resources. I have pulled out myself from that program, and other pastors like Reverend Dr. Yap Kinsin and a couple of other people are on the program, and Reverend Bobby Fee is the first one to go out. When he was there, things were going fine. He was teaching them some handicraft stuff that they can, it can help them in their livelihood. And he was conducting the class. And he, yesterday I spoke to him in order to represent the facts correctly. He said he was in the, he was traveling, and there were some people coughing really bad. And then after that, he ever mentioned that he also consumed some game meat. And what happened was he fell ill. He fell ill. And they did a blood test, and there was bacteria in his blood, and he cut short, most of the time he was there, he cut short by 3 days or four, and he came back and he was admitted in Tan Tock Seng for blood poisoning. It was really bad. It was really bad. And he's so glad that he could come back, because they could not exactly figure out what was going on. And you know, in Kenya, you don't have very good hospitals. If you have a heart attack in Kenya, where we are operating, choose a plot, and say your prayer, have a last meal, and be buried. You know why? You cannot make it to the good hospital. The nearest is very far. Once you go to the main road, the jam, depends what time you have a heart attack. You have a heart attack late in the night, you just to navigate your way through the darkness, it also will kill you because of the bump and all that you get, all the resuscitation. If you go daytime, it's all jam-packed. So he's very glad he came back, and I do not know whether the program is going to continue. I had my concerns. So anyhow, he said he's very grateful that he could come back well and good. So when we go for missions, we must be prepared. You know, when the fellow gave me the jabs, he said, this is for malaria, this is for yellow fever, this is for like a buffet, you know. Buffet, I tell you. You just line up all the injection and don't know how many more. And then he said, this one doesn't cover everything. There are other things there which we cannot cover you. So, by the grace of God, we go for missions. Right? We cannot be preaching inside a balloon. Right? We are exposed to elements. We are exposed to the dangers there. Scorpions, serpents, what have you. But God is good and gracious. To all of us who have traveled, and God has kept us safe, right? Accidents on the road, any kind of disasters can happen. The danger to your life and limbs are always there. Missionaries have been killed. People who go short-term trips have been hurt. Political situations, right? The next one is a political situation. In India, in the last trip, when I and Reverend Elder Richard Musyogi, Richard Ng, and after that tail end of the trip, we stayed in a home. He arranged one of those private homes where they they rent out to people like us who are visiting India. The first thing they ask, what are you doing here? Oh, well, you know, we went around the bush. Then finally we come to term, yes, we are people in the church and we are here to preach the word. They told me very clearly, do you know it's an offense to convert anybody? You can be in prison. In Nepal, when we are teaching there, we were very clear. If I were to lead a person to the Lord and the person goes home and the father finds out and they trace that thing to me, and next thing you will see a few policemen and I'll be at the station, I'll be locked up. That's a bad situation. Good situation is they will take you to the airport and go, out you go. There's one local church that went to India, Coimbatore area or Chennai, I'm not sure. And they declared what they are up there for. They kept them in the airport, wait for the next flight, turn them around, move them out. It's one of the mainline denominations in Singapore. Political constraints. Anything can happen. Anything can happen. Mainland China has its situations. Middle East has its situations. Pretty much everywhere in the world that you go to, you have a certain level of risk. And this is where I must say, Jesus said, be wise as a serpent and humble as a dove. We need to ask God for wisdom how to operate on mission fields. It cannot be very dumb, you know. Right? And yet, how do we maintain our integrity? That is the huge challenge to do in missions. So in the face of perils, physical perils, falling ill, danger to your life and limbs, political perils, and of course, I cannot run away from this, it's the spiritual perils. Let me explain something I went through. I don't talk about this kind of things very much, but one day I was in Nepal. I was engaged in teaching in Nepal master's program for about 5 years. Supposed to go this year with Elder Peter Lee, but some things didn't pull through, so could not leave for September trip. One day I was standing at a street corner. In Nepal, every corner there are small temples, very, very small ones, shrines, everywhere, every junction they will have one. So as people go through, they will look at the god or goddess inside, and then they will say something, and then after that they will ring the bell, and they will go. Or when they come in, they ring the bell, say something, ring the bell, they will go. The bell is very important. It's like beginning and end of a process in before that divine. I was standing in the dark corner of the street, and I was watching this while I was waiting for some people to join me for dinner. And I watched, and I was kind of theologically reasoning in my mind. Suddenly, out of nowhere, came a man who is completely drunk. Speaks perfect English. Challenge me. I don't know where the guy come from. And it's very unusual. He challenged me and he said he will kill me. And I was like, initially I said, go away. Oh, how can you tell me go away? You know I am the child of Nepal. And I said, oh man, I really got myself into trouble here. And then he was getting louder and louder in the streets area. And this is after my moment of observing and studying and theologically interacting with whatever I see over there, the religious practices. And suddenly out of nowhere, this guy came around. And he won't go away. He's not letting up. I move from one spot to another, and he keep looking back, and vulgarities and everything were just flying. I said, this is no good. That night I went to bed. After a while, he was gone. I went to bed. Nepal always have power failures. They have certain times of the year, of the day, there's no power. It's a horrible one. I always kept my torch next to me. Okay? And what happened was, I had a dream. It was a terrible dream. And I had some demon reaping up somebody on the demon's lap. And blood was just splurging and running thick in that space. And I can smell blood. When I woke up, it was pitch dark because it was power failure time. And I was drenched in my T-shirt and shorts, and I was completely drenched, and I was fumbling around to look for my torch. I got my torch, and the stench was still in the air, and I made my way, washed up myself, I said my prayers, and I went to sleep. There was one occasion, I and Reverend Yap were in a hotel room. Outside our door, there are two demons. Inside, we were saying prayer for closing prayer and asking God to give us a good night's sleep. Outside, got two demons protecting us, so to speak. Spiritual warfare. I don't talk about this kind of things a lot. But I tell you, you better believe it. Don't mess around. Don't underestimate. It's not a mosquito for you to spray Mortin and it dies. Don't over-exaggerate that he becomes bigger than God, greater than the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Give him his proper place. Don't cross sword unnecessarily. Don't go looking for it. Mind your business, and that is to preach the gospel. Stay focused. All right? It's a big distractor, energy drainer, and make you feel that you have something, but actually you have nothing. You're going in circles. You're imagining you're going somewhere. You're making progress. A lot of times it's not. Be very, very clear. Very careful now. It's a roaring lion. It's not a cat. Meow, meow. And it's not a cat. It's a roaring lion. So you need to give him proper recognition, treat him with care, and be careful. But do not become dwarfed in fear. Live by faith. He that is in you is greater than the one out there. So Christians must live by faith and be bold, not as cowards. Don't put Bible under your pillow and then sleep, or put the Bible open, Old Testament this side, New Testament this side, and then sleep, and then it's a protection. These are all like talisman, you know. Be very careful. Why you hang a cross in the car? You think the car will be safer? Your speed 120, nobody catch you? Stop all this rubbish. If I see any of your car or any cross, I will ask you why you have a cross there. Oh, I want to tell the whole world I'm a Christian. Perfectly fine. Because the pagan, when they see you hang the cross like that, they think you are doing what they are doing. Identifying yourself with them. I think it's a lot better to put a scripture verse there. The Lord is my Savior. It's at least a message, isn't it? Careful now, brethren. Be careful. Why you put a cross on your door? So that everybody knows this is a Christian home. Perfect. Oh, that will ward away like the mirror that you put last time on the door top, or a brush, or a paper. Please, watch out, because some of these things in our past crawls into our faith. Live by faith, not by fear. All right? So, I hope I have highlighted bold enough, clearly, on the spiritual perils. Next, time is running on. All right, let's work into when we want to do missions. There are a couple of things we need to go into. We sometimes stand around. We are tourists in a mission field. We are not supposed to be tourists in a mission field. We're supposed to go into. We need to learn the language. Any person who goes, Nathaniel was in Chiang Mai for a long time. One of the things he did is to master the language, both Patricia and both of them. It's absolutely necessary. It's not even a choice. You need to know the language. Of course, for people like us who go once in a while, you need to pick up some things. Why I like Indonesia is because I can speak Malay, and now my Malay sounds more like Indonesian. When I speak in Malay, they tell me, you speak Indonesian. You know, the choice of words and the way you say and the slang and everything goes towards the direction. Why I like India, because I can communicate India. I know the culture. I know how people think. I can be relevant. You need to know language. Language is the way to go into. Pick up something like, how are you? Are you okay? You know, bye-bye and all that. Before I go to Africa, I got to do revision. I don't know. A few words I forgot already. Ask Nathaniel. I'm trying to get it. What the old people say to the young people, wacha, wacha, okay. I've got to watch out that one. You need to know the language. The moment you can speak some language, you straight away connect. You know, when I go to some places, I speak in Hokkien. I don't know whether correct or not, but I speak. And the old lady, I was in Bangawan Solo and at this gem, and I was ordering some Bangawan Solo kuih kuih, you know, still has a sweet tooth, you know. And I ordered my favorite stuff, and I spoke to the lady in Hokkien. And the lady said, "Wow, you speak Hokkien so good, huh? But I don't understand, leh. I speak Mandarin." "Wah, piang." I said, what a connection. Language is important. When you want to do missions, you need to learn some language, okay? Otherwise, it's chicken and duck, you know? And then you will always be a tourist. I don't know what you say. So language, friends. Next one, food. I was in India, and they asked me to, you know, one of the way they honor the pastor is to give him a meal in their house, not in a restaurant, always in the house. And then they asked me to, you know, what is a disaster? The disaster is they put a banana leaf on the floor. Alamat. Sorry, I shouldn't use that word. You know, and you got to cross your leg this way. And my joints are not flexible. If I go this way, I cannot go to the food. If I go to the food, my whole body tilt over as if I'm going to fall into the banana leaf. So the host look at me struggling like, you know, yo-yo like that, you know, going this way, that way. Every time I stretch, and then I sit very straight, and very awkward. So finally the host say, "Pastor, you don't mind, maybe we eat later, lah." So they move me to the table, you know. So I made it a point, whenever I go to India, and they know what is my joint problems are. So we either eat before, or we eat after, or eat somewhere else. Not with other Indians. Very embarrassing, right? Food, the way they eat, put the hand, they drill a hole, they pour the curry and all that. And these are the things you need to adjust. There was once in Medan, and we went to this place called Pintu Besi, means Iron Gate. It's a Hindu-infested area. So when we were there, and the village chief welcomed us, you know, and then they gave us it's a delicacy, you know. He gave us a fermented rice or something like that. In a banana leaf or, you know, I thought it's the kuih kuih kind of Bangawan Solo kuih kuih type, you know. Then I open, I say, "Alam, why is the smell so..." So I quickly cover the thing, put on, and the chief is watching. So I lean over to Agus and said, "Brother, you know, I don't think I can eat this thing, you know. Don't worry, keep it. Other people love these things." So later, our pastor, a small boy, he took and ran as fast as he can before somebody else take it from him. Food can be a huge problem. You go to Kenya, I look at the food look at me. Big problem. I cannot take their food. Their food, the ugali, abis. A diabetic, I show mati early one. You know, because it's very high glycemic index, all right? Potato smashed or corn to the finest, and no way. So I got to bring my Uncle Tobin and then support myself there. It's a good place to lose weight. Anybody wants to come for a program, you have to pay us, by the way. And that will be taken care of in other ways. Clothings. Some countries are hot. And then we know how we dress for when it's hot, right? But you go to some countries, you cannot dress like you dress here, wearing shorts, very comfortable t-shirts, blouses. You cannot. You still need to dress in long pants and all that, and you will suffer there. So when you do missions, you go into means, you go into all these quote-unquote inconveniences. You have to, all right? Culture. The culture may be very strange, very different from yours, not so polished, you know, and you find it very rough. You need to go into that. The mindset, the way they think, all right? I remember asking Peter Matua's father once in Kenya, we were doing one of the Bible books, I don't know which one, and I asked him, "Have you ever apologized to your wife?" He looked at me stunned. African men never apologizes to the wife. That's cultural, completely culturally wrong. Very, very wrong. If a man apologizes to a woman, he's not even a man. So how to apologize? So the wife doesn't regard the man well if he apologizes to the woman. No wonder for 30 over years, he never apologized to his wife. So I say, maybe you want to try. And he was jammed. You don't know how to do it. The mindset, which is formed, their worldview, their beliefs and disbeliefs, their perceptions, their core values, their priorities in life. When we go into a community, we are mindful of them and do everything we can to keep the good reputation in order to have the access to their life. It says here, just was I also pleased all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul talks about it. Sometimes we need to make that sacrifice. Let's quickly go to be determined. All right, the Lord says, preach. All right, preach. What do I preach? Preach Christ and Christ alone. The stories you tell, the illustrations you give, the testimonies you share, the examples you cite must ultimately, clearly, effectively point to Christ. In preaching, Christ must be glorified and magnified. Nothing should ever point to self or self-glory. He must increase and I must decrease. Sometimes the danger why we are concerned about testimony sharings are people share more about their own glories rather than the glory of Christ. That's why testimonies need to be screened so that it is very clear that you are glorifying the Lord. In your preaching, preach of the love of God, preach of His mercies, preach on His sacrifices. How to preach? Jesus said, go and preach. Preach about Christ. And how do I preach about Christ? Preach Christ with confidence, with conviction, with compassion. Who do we preach to? Who? This is who we preach to. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them up over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immoralities, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, and so on and so forth. This is the people that we are to preach. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5 says, But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away, it says, but these are the people that you go to. Of course, Timothy is talking about in a different context, but these are the people that you go with the gospel. When do we preach? We preach now. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory. Very important. When you preach Christ, what does that mean? Christ becomes magnified and not you. Be very clear that you're not promoting yourself in your preaching. Your education, your pedigree, your profession, your community, your country, your culture. Preach Christ and preach in humility. Is one sinner that is saved sharing to another sinner that can be saved? You're not a professor, you're not a principal, you're not a minister, but you're a slave, you're a coolie, you're a servant of God. So, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul never elevated himself. Paul said, I am the chief sinner. Right? Why do we preach? Because it is a command, it is our duty, it is our privilege to do this gospel work in partnership with God. We preach the word And God works out his salvation in person's life through the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. Right? To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And one of these areas is to show people to Christ. James 4:17. So, brethren, let us be decisive, let us be deliberate, and let us be determined. Let's look to God in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for using Galilee over these many years on different soils, with different people of different culture and language, that we were able to be engaged and become partners in the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you continue to give us the privilege. Let nothing stop us. We commit Kenya's trip in April in thy hands. We look forward to go despite the dangers, despite our problems. Your will be done, and keep us all in good spirit, and not to shun away from opportunities to share the gospel. And while we're sharing the gospel, may your name be magnified and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.